And you're listening to an instrumental version of Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, November the 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2012. And guess what? This is our last live broadcast for this week. Have special programming Thursday and Friday, being Thanksgiving. So we won't be back till Monday, when we'll be taking a look at a text, very important text, namely about what? How does God regard you? That's what we're going to be taking a look at. Are you blameless before God? That's the question we're going to ask you. And we'll see what happens. Well, we had a lot of fun last night. We were in Zion. That's the congregation over there in St. Charles, a Harvester. I had a little trouble finding it because the highways are all redone, and unfortunately the computer isn't up to date. But fortunately, the husband of the wife who invited me to come, I got a hold of him, and he led me right to the church. I was there 2 minutes before we were to start. So perfect timing. Thank you very much. We had a great time. Some great food afterwards, and it was just a joy to be talking with a number of people who love their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as did that group. By the way, this coming Sunday, I'll be at Trinity Lutheran Church, Hoyleton, Illinois. I'm doing the 8:30 Bible class, the 9:30 worship. Without further ado, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. This is by our good friend Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley wrote a number of great hymns because the words are so good. We're only going to touch one portion of this hymn because, being the last time we're on the air this week, we have to take care of Rumination Thursday as well as Open Mic Friday. So if you have any questions, I'll be glad to take them right after I examine this one part of the verse. 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. It's verse 3 I want to look at. Lo, He comes with clouds descending. Here's how it goes. Those dear tokens of His passion still His dazzling body bears, cause of endless exaltation to His ransomed worshipers. Now, what is he talking about? Wesley is talking about the tokens of His passion, namely, as did the disciples see on that first night of Easter, not only wrists that were pierced, but feet that were pierced, a side that was pierced. The wrists and the feet with spikes, the side with the spear. And that proved that he was dead because it says blood and water poured out, which of course indicates that a person has died because the blood and water separate. His dazzling body bears. That's going to be interesting on Judgment Day to see Jesus. We all have a view of what he looks like. It's interesting, some scholars will say that Jesus will look like the way you think he looks. I don't really agree with that, because many of us have that picture of Jesus that is well known, you carry it around in your wallet. But in Japan, all the drawings of Jesus, he's Japanese. And in China, he's Chinese. Will Jesus look like a Chinese person if you're from China? Or a Japanese? Or an American if you're from the United States? I don't know. I think not. I think he's going to look the way he was when he was here on earth. And it won't be any difficulty for all of us to get used to it. The other verse, I think, is really interesting. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in glorious majesty. See, this is Jesus coming back on Judgment Day. those who set at naught and sold him pierced and nailed him to the tree. Deeply wailing, shall their true Messiah see. Now, why are they wailing? Well, these would be the unbelievers who nailed him to the tree. But to a degree, I also nailed him to the tree. It was my sins that put Jesus on that cross. It was your sins. So, even though this is a wonderful hymn to take a look at, lo, he comes with clouds descending, as we think of the final days as judgment comes about, the fact of the matter is that Jesus is coming to take us home permanently. Now, one of the questions I asked the folks last night is, when does their eternal life begin? And some of them answered, Judgment Day. But I reminded them that their eternal life really began when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. For many of us, that was our baptism. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, prior to coming to faith in Jesus, you are simply one who is apart from God. You're not part of his family. You're dead in sins. But upon coming to faith in Jesus, which faith, by the way, is also a gift of the Holy Spirit, you receive eternal life from that moment on. That's why the Bible really doesn't speak of a Christian dying as it speaks of a Christian falling asleep. Because all that's going to be happening is you are being transferred from one mode of the kingdom of heaven, namely the Holy Christian Church here on earth, to the next mode. And if it's before Judgment Day when you die, that'll be what we call the interim. The interim is a time span between your death and Judgment Day when you are with God in the spirit, but not in the body. The body doesn't rejoin the spirit until that day of judgment. In fact, the Bible verses are pretty clear that that's going to happen on that day of judgment. Probably one of the most famous Bible verses to talk about when that's going to occur occurs in the book of Thessalonians. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. This is his first letter, chapter 4, verse 13. And he says, yes, we grieve for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, but we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. And now he explains why, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, just in case you're not sure, this is talking about Judgment Day, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Okay, that means if Judgment Day occurs when you're here on earth and you have not yet died, you will not go to Jesus prior to those who have already fallen asleep whose bodies are in the grave. How so? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the dead are not those who are unbelievers, but the dead in Christ, those who have died in faith. So they're going to rise first from the ground in their body to be rejoined with their spirit. And verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, This is really critical here, because some people think that this is the rapture when only Christians are going to go to heaven. But all you have to do, or only Christians are going to be judged, all you have to do is go to Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats. Both are judged at the same time. So, the sheep in Matthew 25, this must be their first judgment, because they're wondering and questioning God, when do we do all these things that you say we've done in order that heaven is our home? And Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. You see, if they already were in heaven, then there would be no need for Jesus to be explaining anything to them, because they would be having perfect knowledge in that regard, having been with Jesus for so long until that judgment day. So, we believe, teach, and confess there's only one judgment day, and when it comes, there's no opportunity to turn to faith. It'll be too late. But those who are in faith in Jesus Christ, even if they're doing something different than a religious work, they have nothing to fear, because God will take care of them. So, lo, he comes with clouds descending. We're getting all this out of the Charles Wesley hymn. Charles Wesley, by the way, died in 1788. The setting, by the way, for this hymn, Lo, he comes with clouds descending, is Ralph Vaughan Williams. And it's just really a beautiful tune. There's just no doubt about it. And it's sung by a lot of people because they really enjoy hearing it. And when you get to hear a hymn like this, you just love to sing it. In fact, in two Sundays, we're going to have the first Sunday in Advent. And here's the prayer that kind of fits with this hymn. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins, and saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. That's just a beautiful hymn, and it's well thought of. Okay, our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phone lines. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. Who's this?
This is Brian.
Brian, yes. We don't have somebody here. They all left for Thanksgiving, so I'm just taking calls as they show up.
Oh, okay. Let me turn off my radio.
Okay, and what pizza did you want? I'm not kidding. You can't believe how many times people call here ordering pizza. So somehow our numbers must be close. But go ahead, Brian.
I saw this quote. It says, the Father, we say, creates, the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies. Would you agree with that?
No. Good talking to you, Brian. No. What? Because I know what you're going to say. In John chapter 1, it says there was nothing that was created that was not created by the Son. What we're talking about here is what they're best known for. Jesus did create the world along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three were there. But he's best known for his redemption. The Holy Spirit is best known for his sanctification. The Father is best known because he's in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That would be the Father. Even though right after that, both the Holy Spirit and the Son are mentioned. So it's kind of a way also of summarizing the Apostles' Creed, where the work of creation is primarily that given to the Father, redemption to the Son, and sanctification by the Holy Spirit. So it's a kind of a three-part summary of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed.
So we look at the, when we do good works, people say, well, what do you attribute good works to? You attribute good works to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit within you, which was given to us through Christ's redemption and provided to us by the Father. Would that be a correct way of thinking about it?
Yeah, I would have no problem with that. What brought the question up?
I was just reading this, something was written by someone who's like a street preacher, and this is the way he would talk to people about the Holy Spirit, trying to get them to understand it. It was kind of an interesting shorthand way of making the point.
Well, remember, on Judgment Day, God isn't looking for your good works. He's looking for the works of the Holy Spirit, called fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if that is there, God uses that as evidence that you must be saved. Because no one can do a fruit of the Holy Spirit, since it is primarily known by your motivation out of love for Jesus. In fact,
yeah,
I think most Christians aren't aware when they do a fruit of the Holy Spirit versus a good work.
No, and I think it really helps people a lot who want to be Christian, who think that they have to make it up, or, you know, what do they have to do, or, you know, what do they have to produce and all that. This takes all that out of the picture, because what you're doing is just using something that you've been given. You have it.
Yeah, I mean, how can we not think that way when we have parents and a child says, what do I have to do to be your child? I mean,
yeah,
it's ridiculous. No parent would say, cut the lawn, do the dishes, clean your room up. And no, they would be very sad to hear that. And so, you know, last night, and I had just was a marvelous time in Zion Harvester. But, you know, Brian, and this is insight, I keep getting them as I'm talking to laity and they're responding back. I believe that most Christians realize that works don't count to get you to heaven. You know what I don't think they realize?
What?
Is works don't count to get you to hell. Works.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you had to stop on that one,
yeah,
didn't you?
Yeah, you do. That's a mindful.
That is a mindful. Nobody is going to hell because of a bad work, if you understand it just as sin, because that's what Jesus died. And he didn't die just for the Lutherans or for the Christians. He died for the whole world. People go to hell because of unbelief. People go to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, it's funny how people who go to these recovery groups for drugs and different things like that, or alcohol or something, is the thing that they have at some point they understand, and sometimes they have to go through awful things to understand it, is that they're powerless.
In fact, that's really a wise understanding. When I first became a pastor, I'll show you how different things are today. If there was a wife who had an alcoholic husband who kind of beat her up or said bad things to her, we would tell her to stay in the marriage, stay with the husband, and try and bring him around. Now we tell her, leave the house. Take away all his foundation. Make him realize that he has nothing upon which to rely on. And that's how you get somebody to come to the understanding. In fact, the worst thing you can say to an alcoholic is, you should stop drinking, because that assumes he can. And he'll look at you and say, yep, I agree with you, and I'll do it when I'm ready.
Yeah, I saw a movie once which was really well expressed at that point, where it was a person who's an alcoholic, and person telling him, you've got to stop drinking. They were like outside of a bar, and he said, I'm not going to stop doing that. I've had the best times of my life in there. And he walked right back into the bar.
Yep. No, until they hit bottom, you really can't stop an addiction. And the worst addiction in the world is not alcoholism or drugs or whatever. The worst addiction is loving your good works in order to merit your way to God, which every religion is based on, except for Christianity.
Yeah.
It's the only thing human beings could come up with.
Yeah, I think that's, and like you say, I think that's the most misunderstood thing about Christianity, I mean, throughout the world, not just in the United States.
Well, even if you ask Christians, you know, that question, they all get right, who are you going to give all the credit to when you get to heaven? They all say Jesus, and then they belong to churches where they have to make the decision, you know, once they decide Jesus is worthy enough to come into their heart, or they have to pay off their sins or else they're going to a purgatory, or, and the list just goes on and on and on, where in their practice they contradict what they really believe in their heart.
And then there's the other side of the coin, too, people who call themselves religious who think that they can, they're above Scripture in terms of what it says, you know, about how to handle certain things because
yes.
of all the good works that they do and all the wonderful things they do for people and how much they care and things like that.
Because...
that a lot.
And I believe you'll remember this a week or so ago. I said, you know, what's really bad is not just your sins, but your good works that God considers sins. And the point I was trying to make is a lot of times it may appear, like going to a monastery and worshiping all day, you would think that would be a high religious work. Instead, God considers that a sin because it's contradicting how you're truly to worship Him in the world. Not go and become secluded and don't speak to anybody for 6 years, as some nuns did that I knew. No, it's the very opposite of what the Lord says. So a lot of times we make up good works, we feel good about them, but because they're not commanded by God, and in fact go against one of His commandments, we don't realize how sinful they are.
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to think about yourself that way, but I mean, that's kind of the... kind of the great nut to crack, you know. They talk about the seven deadly sins. It's very interesting. Nobody ever mentions those anymore because they pretend like they don't exist, but they do. And you can see how everyone falls into different, you know, pitfalls of each one of those.
Well, we're living in a world where sin has been replaced with the word value. In other words,
yeah, values.
What are your values? And, oh, I wouldn't agree with that, but you have the right to do that. Just don't impose your values upon me. And, you know, okay, so you're pro-life, that's fine. Just don't impose it on me. And that's what we're dealing with in this kind of society, with so many areas of morality where God is really clear, but because we're no longer, and never was, really a Christian nation, it's very hard to get people to understand this.
Yeah, I mean, if you want words to mean things and definitions to mean a definition, which means that there's a border to it, there's a point where you can't just keep pushing it further and further out.
Right.
To the point where it just doesn't mean anything anymore. Yeah.
You know, we're going to have to stop talking because if we keep on going, there's going to be nothing to be thankful for on Thanksgiving.
So true. Have a good one.
Okay, God bless and happy Thanksgiving.
You too. Bye.
Okay, we're not going to be able to get to anybody else because we're out of time, but happy Thanksgiving to each of you. We were going to be going over some of the readings for Thanksgiving services like the 10 lepers. Let me just give a quick insight on that one. The leper who came back, who, by the way, was not even Jewish, the leper who came back was a believer. And it's kind of like the virgins who had the oil. Five foolish, five wise. Or another way of saying it, five unbelievers and five believers. We who are Christians today, in even this country, have much to be thankful for because many of us are going to church tonight and the government is not going to be stopping us. And that is a very, very good point. I'm Tom Baker. Be back Monday. God bless.